All right, we're ready. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah as a starting place tonight. Jeremiah chapter 3. Hopefully you got your handouts there. You can get ready with these passages we're going to be looking at. Well, we began last Monday night taking a look at worship and judgment during the millennial kingdom. Okay, worship and judgment during the millennial kingdom. You'll notice the title is the same this week because this is a continuation. And on April the 28th, 1959, in a lecture given at Columbia University, President Harry S. Truman said this. He said, "Wherever you have an efficient government, you have a dictatorship." Now, you know, the more people sit around the table, the harder it is to reach a consensus. And somebody said about Mussolini, well, at least he made the trains run on time. And so, anyway, that's the way things go. But I'm telling you something, there is coming a day when this world will be governed by an absolute dictator. His name is Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about how things are going to go in that day, however, because he is altogether righteous, he's pure, he is just, he's true, he's holy, he's God who is love manifest in the flesh. And so it is going to be a great day. Well, we started last time and we looked at the fact that the Lord would judge the world in righteousness, that the law would go forth from Jerusalem and be carried abroad so that every person living on the earth during that millennial kingdom would learn righteousness. Then we saw that people would make personal visits to Jerusalem for the following reasons. Number one, to be taught the Bible by the Lord himself. Man, what a thrill that would be. Number two, to pray before him. Number three, to bring him gifts. Number four, to see his glory, and that would be something to see. And number five, to worship before his feet. And that's the material that we covered last Monday night. Now let's proceed in Jeremiah chapter 3. We're going to look at ministry, the ministry of others, not just the Lord, but the ministry of others during the millennial kingdom. Okay, let's read it. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." Remember, that was God's relationship with the nation of Israel. "And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastures, according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children, and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me." Now there's a number of great things in that passage, and we can make practical application to the day and age that we're living in, but this here is God looking at the day when Jerusalem will be the place where the king of the earth is seated. The Bible says Jerusalem shall be his throne in that day. This will be the day when the Israelite people have been regathered into their land, not only the two southern tribes of Judah, but the 10 northern tribes of Israel, which are all scattered about the earth right now. But they'll be all put back in that land that God promised them, dwelling there in safety. Notice in that day, in verse number 15, God will give them pastors. God will give them spiritual leaders, spiritual teachers, spiritual overseers, even in that millennial day. those pastors, those ministers, they will be, God says in verse 15, they will be according to mine heart, according to mine heart. Now, happy is the congregation who has a pastor whose heart and whose heart and God's heart beat to the same pulse. Happy the people who have those spiritual leaders who are in tune and in touch and in step to the will and the purposes of God. The Lord says in that millennial day, you won't have to search for the right man. You won't have to look for the right man. You won't have to travel from town to town hoping to find a place that has the right man. The Bible says in that day, every teacher of the Word of God, every minister who represents the Lord will be one who has been given by the Lord and whose heart is in tune with the heart of God. What a day that's going to be. What a day that'll be. You say, well, you know, people say, well, what church do you go to? It's not going to matter then. What fellowship are you in? It won't matter. What congregation do you meet in? Won't matter. Because anyone who is standing to minister the Word of God, anyone who is representing the Lord before a group of people or among a group of people will have the Lord's heart and the Lord's mind. Well, that'll be a great day, won't it? It'll be a great day. Notice what the Bible says. What will they do? And gentlemen, I don't know what God has in store for you, but if God gave somebody a pastor, and if that pastor was in tune with the heart of God, what would they do? End of verse number 15. End of the verse there. Which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. It's not the duty of the pastor to live the Christian life for others. It is the duty of the pastor to teach others and show others how to live the Christian life. And so God, in that millennial day, will have men that will do that very thing. And the Bible says in verse number 16, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it. Now, we'll come back to this in just a moment, but I want you to see from this very first passage we're looking at tonight that God does indeed deal with men in different ways during different time periods. Pastors in America, man, they're always receiving some book in the mail or some article in the mail, some tract in the mail, debating about this issue of dispensations. Well, in the military, they have what is called a dispensary, and that where there's all kinds of things in that dispensary, and according to the need of the hour, somebody in the dispensary dispenses the various medicines that are in the dispensary, okay? Now, God, in His wisdom, has many different things for the human race. God, in His knowledge and in His understanding, has many different ways of dealing with humanity. I mean, at one time in the garden, God dispensed, God dealt with man in innocence. During the days following Moses going up and receiving the law from Mount Sinai, God dispensed to man. He dealt with man according to that law that He gave to Moses. Or if you were a Gentile, not part of the commonwealth of the nation of Israel, God dispensed to you or dealt with you according to your conscience. Well, in this day and age in which we live, you and I, God has dispensed to man through the Holy Spirit the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No law, no temple sacrifices, none of that sort of thing. Well, in the millennial kingdom, God will dispense to man a form of worship. And strangely enough, God will dispense to the nation of Israel a form of worship that will enable them to put away completely not only the practice of the Old Testament worship, but even the remembrance of those practices. Now, you cannot say that God deals the same way in every time period. God said, build this Ark of the Covenant. Do this with it, do that with it, keep it before you, have it here, so on and so forth. Great details. Now, in the millennial kingdom, God says, hey, never mind that Ark of the Covenant. Don't even think about it. Don't even pay attention to it. You're going to forget it. God deals with man in different ways at different times. And I'll show you the significance of that. Let's do that by going to Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8. According to the Bible, it is our duty, it is our responsibility to go into this world, into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. That Christ died, was buried, rose again, and if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved. And that Jesus Christ, the Savior, is coming again. But by faith, in the meantime, by faith, they have to trust a God, a Savior, who is gone to heaven. They can't see him. Okay, they've never seen him. By faith, they must be saved. Now watch this. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 8. Hebrews 8, 8. For finding fault with them, okay, that is the first covenant, the Old Testament, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, let's stop there just for a minute. You know, because we hear a lot of talk in our evangelical circles today, and I know that's a broad term, but they talk about the covenant that God has made with his church. Okay, and in fact, you might even see New Covenant Fellowship, okay, New Covenant Baptist Church, New Covenant Ministries, things like that. And you know, that sounds really good. But did you ever think about this? In order to have a new covenant, you must have had an old covenant first. Well, God never had an old covenant with the church. He had an old covenant with the nation of Israel. Therefore, God cannot make a new covenant with the church because a new covenant implies a former or an old covenant. So what God did, God had an old covenant, then he sent the gospel in. And when the gospel day is over, then the new covenant is going to be established. I'm not part of a new covenant. I'm part of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, you got to look at this as a whole different situation here today. So notice, there was a former covenant with who? The house of Israel, very clearly, and the house of Judah, not the church. So there will be a new covenant with who? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. In verse number 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, so do you see who the old covenant was with? The Israelite nation who came out of Egypt. So who would the new covenant be with? The Israelite nation that came out of Egypt. Read more. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make. That's important there. Now listen, if God was writing this passage to the New Testament church in the New Testament, he would have said, this is the covenant that I have made. Okay, but he's speaking in this gospel book of Hebrews of a future day, a day that is coming. All right? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. How do you know that's a future day with Israel and not the present day with the church? Because the day that you got saved, you didn't suddenly know all the laws of God, did you? I know I didn't. Okay, it might have been nice, it might have been a whole lot easier, it might have been a disaster, only God knows, but I know it didn't happen. He says, and write them in their hearts. Okay, I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Do you know why you've got to study your Bible and memorize your Bible and hear the Bible preached and fellowship with people who are talking about the Bible? Because God didn't write it in your heart when you got saved. In fact, I don't know about you, but I spend most of my time trying to find a place in my heart that isn't taken up with some junk that I put there prior so I can get a place to put something from God. But the Bible says of that covenant that he's going to make in that day, he's going to write his word in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Okay, now watch. Verse number 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. That's so obvious, isn't it? It's got to be the future age. It certainly is not today. You and I, we've been commanded to preach to our neighbor. Okay? You and I, we've been commanded to preach to our brother. But here's a day when God says we are not going to be required. In fact, it won't be necessary for a man to preach or to teach about the Lord to his brother or to his neighbor, because everybody's going to know the Lord. Amen. In fact, let me show you how far God takes this thing. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 1. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David. All right, so there's that living water we talked about coming out from under the throne at Jerusalem. That just keeps showing up, doesn't it? And to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass in that day, all right, the day when that fountain is opened up, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? You know, today you have what they call the Academy Awards, where they give out these trophies for the people that committed the greatest acts of debauchery and immorality in front of a camera during that year. And they give out those awards, and when those award ceremonies come around, there will be people sleeping outside on the sidewalk in front of the auditorium where that program is going to go on. And they'll be there for 6 days and six nights, hoping, just hoping they'll get to see a movie star walk from a limousine across the red carpet into a building. Unbelievable that people would do that. You know why that is, though? Or do you know what that is? First of all, that's idolatry. That is as bad as any fella in any jungle carving anything out of a tree and bowing down to it. That's idolatry. The Lord said the day is coming when he's just going to get rid of every bit of that stuff. I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. Now watch this. Not only that, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. So there's two things that are going to be done away with. There will be no more unclean spirit. Thank God for that. But there will be no more prophets in the millennial day. Verse number 3, and it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. Unbelievable. That's pretty rough, isn't it? You say, wow, I can't believe God put a thing like that in the Bible. Well, wait a minute now. What do we proclaim right now? If you, by faith, will trust God's Son, the Savior, one day you will see him. And one day you will. Okay? What do we preach? By faith. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, is coming back to this earth. Okay, those are the prophecies contained in the Holy Bible. Well, if Jesus Christ came back to earth and set up his kingdom, and somebody stood in Jerusalem and said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, one day the Savior is going to come. One day the real king is going to come. Well, you know what that person is saying? They're saying that one on the throne in Jerusalem is a faker. He's not the real thing. Now, if you don't think God deals with different people in different ages, there are people all over this world today preaching and proclaiming false gods, false saviors, false messiahs, false kings. And the Lord is not doing anything about it. He's just letting them go. But when that millennial kingdom gets set up, man, you better not open your mouth and say, the king is coming, the Savior is coming, the best days are ahead, the good news is in the future. Or you will be executed, capital punishment for blaspheming the Lord in that day. But man, today you go to America, Christians, they're free to stand out on the street corner, preach the gospel. And if a Muslim wants to preach his religion on another corner, and a Buddhist wants to preach his religion on another corner, and a Hindu wants to preach what he believes on another corner, and an atheist wants to preach what he doesn't believe on another corner, hey man, it's a free marketplace of ideas. Let people shop around. I mean, consider this. If I was selling bananas, the best bananas you ever saw in your life, well, the best thing that could happen is if somebody else set up a stand that in that same area where I was And they were selling rotten bananas. That'd be the best thing they could do. So, man, listen, if we're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no better bananas than that. And then somebody else is preaching something else, that's not going to hurt us. That makes us look even better. Okay? Hey, are you preaching about Buddha over there? Hey, how's he doing? Have you talked to him lately? I understand he's still dead. Hey, folks, our Savior is alive. Amen. I mean, so go ahead, line them up side by side. We don't have to worry about that. Nothing to fear. But in that millennial day, teach the word, okay, proclaim the word, declare the word, but you better not get caught talking about what God is going to do in the future when he shows up, or that will be the last sermon you preach. It'll be the last sermon you preach. All right, look in Ezekiel chapter 44. Let's shift gears a little bit here for a minute. That was teaching, preaching, prophesying in the millennial kingdom. In Ezekiel chapters 40 to 44, those four chapters describe the building of a temple that will be erected in the early days of the millennial kingdom. It is not like any temple that's ever been built before. It'll be a brand new one. It will be located in the center of a holy oblation, it's called. Okay, so just try and picture this, if you will. God, during that tribulation time, at the close of the tribulation, he's going to move the land mass back together so that the dry land is in one place, just like it was in the days of prior to Genesis chapter 10, Genesis chapter 11. He's going to level some of the landscape of the earth. He's going to elevate other portions of the landscape of the earth, and he's going to lift up Mount Zion and the city of Jerusalem so that the Lord's throne is the high place of the earth. Okay? Well, keep that picture in your mind now. So round about Jerusalem, there's a portion of land that God promised to the Hebrew people. And it runs from the mouth of the Nile River to the mouth of the Euphrates River, and then upward to the region right about where Mount Ararat is and where the ark landed. All of that land in there, in between there, that is the land that God promised the Hebrew people. God will divide that land up so that each of the 12 tribes will have an inheritance, will have a portion in that land. In the very center of that landmass, round about Jerusalem, there is going to be a place for the Levites to dwell. Remember, the tribe of Levi was taken out from the 12 tribes so that they could serve God. They did not have a part in the inheritance of the other 12 tribes. And then Joseph's two sons, instead of Levi, Joseph got a double blessing. Both of his sons began to be numbered among the 12 tribes. And then the Levites were separated to the work of God. They will have a land grant round about Jerusalem, and it will be called the Holy Oblation in the very center of that piece of property. And right in the middle of that, God is going to build the temple. Now, it's really interesting, if you read through these chapters, and don't worry, we're not going to be able to do that tonight, but I don't really know how much to read, I think it'd be best if I just tell you about these things, and then you can go back and take a look at them. And we did study these four chapters in Ezekiel in detail. That was in the first 4 months of 2013, if you're really interested. They're not available on our website, but I'm sure you can probably talk Brother James into giving you a copy if you ask him. Real nice. But in this new temple, let me tell you what will not be present. What will not be in the new temple, in the millennial temple? The Ark of the Covenant, we just read about that. The showbread, the golden candlestick, the altar of incense, the veil, the Holy of Holies, the high priest, the mercy seat, the cherubim, and Aaron's rod. Those are all things that God instructed the Hebrew people to either build or to bring and place in the temple. But when the temple is built in the millennium, none of those things I just listed, none of those things will be found in that temple. And the reason is, well, every one of those things were given to picture and to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the Lord Jesus Christ, in that millennial day, he's come in all his glory. There he is. And you don't need those pictures anymore, those types. You don't need the representation anymore. You don't need the typology that points you to the unseen Savior. He's not unseen. He's there. For example, the manna. Why would you need a little pot of manna when the bread of life is sitting right there on the throne? The golden candlestick. Why would you need a candlestick when the light of the world is sitting on the throne? The veil. I mean, not only did the Lord rend the veil from top to bottom so that you might go into the Holy of Holies, but now the Holy One from the Holy of Holies, he's right there. Anybody can come and talk to him anytime they want to. The high priest. Man, who would dare to stand and say, I'm the high priest, when the high priest himself is right there on the throne? So even though God rebuilds the temple, those things that were placed in that temple to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, those things are not present because the express image is now here on the throne. What a God. Amen. Okay, so you should be in Ezekiel 44 by now. The Levites, as a family and as a tribe, will be dwelling in this holy oblation. Oblation, by the way, means offering, a sacrifice, a gift. But those Levites will be barred from priestly duties. They will be barred from contact with holy things. Okay. So the Bible says, let's read this, Ezekiel 44, verse number 10. And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them, because they ministered unto them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. Well, the best way for me to illustrate the literal truth here is to first give you a practical application. Let's suppose that I, as a minister, okay, God has placed me into the ministry and entrusted me with the ministry of the gospel. Let's suppose that I'm deceived by the devil, or I surrender to the flesh, and I turn away from the Lord, I fall into sin, fall into wickedness, and by my fall, I lead many others in that same route, in that same direction. Well, there's no question, according to the Word of God, that when I repent of that sin, the Lord will forgive me, and the Lord will allow me to continue to serve Him, but He will never again entrust me with those opportunities for ministry and service that were mine before I transgressed. And we could name those things, we could discuss those things, but I think you understand the principle. You've seen examples on the TV or if you watch the news. For one example, Jim Baker, he once had a thriving TV ministry with his wife, Tammy Faye Baker, until it was discovered that the money that he was collecting on air for overseas missions was instead used for personal gain. And he was also accused of some other things. I'm not going to mention them. But listen, Jim Baker, since then, he's written a great book. He's given a wonderful testimony. But whatever you say, one way or another, it doesn't matter how sincerely that man repents. He will never again have the place that he had once before. Similarly, Jimmy Swaggart had a TV ministry that attracted thousands and thousands of worshipers until it was discovered that he was spending his time with prostitutes. And no matter how clean God makes the heart of that minister, he will never again be entrusted with what he had before he transgressed. So I think you get the picture there. That's how those things work. Okay, so back to the tribe of Levi. They will be allowed to serve the Lord. They'll be allowed part in the ministry of the Lord, but they will never again have that access to those holy things. They will never again be entrusted with that measure of service that was theirs before they partook of and before they engaged in that idolatry. All right, so what is God going to do? Let's read some more here in Ezekiel 44, verse number 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok. Okay, so here's a family. He's one of the sons of Levi, and his name is Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. They shall come near to me, to minister unto me. And they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, okay, then he starts talking about their clothing, he talks about their activities, what they do. But notice the Levites as a tribe went into idolatry. But the family of Zadok, one family out of that same tribe, said, we're not going to be deceived. We are not going down that path. We are staying true to the God of our fathers. We're staying true to the principles of the Word of God. Everybody else might be doing it, but we're not going to do it. All the other churches might be getting involved in that, but we're not getting involved in that. All the big leaders, they might recommend that version, but we're not buying into that liberal campaign. They held the course. They stayed true, and so God gives them the full measure of service of those things round about the temple in that millennial kingdom. What a blessing it's going to be for them. Notice in verse number 23, let's take a look at their ministry, verse 23. Okay, apart from how they're supposed to live, verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Well, you know what the job of a minister is? You know what the duty of a minister is? To teach people, this is holy, this is profane, this is clean, this is unclean. Well, you know why people don't like a teaching priest? You know why people don't like a biblical minister? Because they want to decide what is holy and what is profane. They want to decide what is clean and what is unclean. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, I don't feel convicted about it. Well, I don't have any problems with it. Well, my conscience doesn't bother me. Well, that's why God gave men to preach the word, so that we wouldn't be deceived by our flesh and begin setting our own standards. Man, if you go out there and start knocking on doors, you'll hear people all day long saying, yeah, I believe in God. Are you going to heaven? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Well, are you living the way that God wants you to live? Yeah, I'm living the way God wants me to. And that's all well and good. But then when you start opening up the Bible and saying, well, are you married to the one that you're living with? Well, are you getting drunk? Well, are you hanging out with Hollywood every night? Okay, and then all of a sudden they're irritated with you. Why? Because once you start saying some things are holy and some things are profane and some things are clean and some things are not clean, and it is not up to you, it's not up to me to decide which is which, because God has already decided for us. Well, then the friction starts and the sparks begin to fly. What will these sons of Zadok do during that millennial kingdom? They'll teach the difference. And there is a difference.
And well, judge not.
You better judge. You better discern between holy and unholy. You better discern between clean and unclean. Amen. What else will they do? Verse 24. And in controversy. Okay. Wow. Controversy in the millennial age? Well, think about it. Will there be men on earth? Will there be women on earth? Will there be human beings on earth during the millennium? Well, there will be. So there will be controversy. They go together. Everybody's not always going to see things the same way. So what will these sons of Zadok do? They shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge them? No, they shall judge it according to my judgments. Okay, do you want to see a great truth that maybe you hadn't noticed this before? Do you know why it's hard for God's people to judge right in matters of controversy that come up amongst the brethren? Because we have a tendency to judge them. You know what the sons of Zadok will do? They will judge it. They won't lean too hard on the woman that's given them trouble in the past, for example. And they won't give a break to the guy who's backed them up so many times. No, they're not going to play favorites, and they're not going to try to hurt someone they don't like. That's not going to even play a part. They won't slant that thing in the direction of their friend or slant that thing against anybody. I mean, listen, they won't even consider them. They will consider it. They're going to deal entirely with the controversy, the problem, and the Lord's solution to that problem. Not with the individuals engaged in the controversy. Okay? And I don't know that anybody but the Lord can do that. I mean, fully, completely, you understand. I don't think any of us can make judgments or decisions without being influenced by people and our relationships to the people. But I'll tell you, in this day, when God has written His laws in their heart and God has written His words in their minds, they will be able to put one man here and one man here, and regardless of who those people are, they will judge the controversy it. Okay? That's really a great truth, isn't it? And if we could get a hold of that, that'd help us. Look at the rest of the verse. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Okay, that lets us know that the Sabbath day will be back in effect during that millennial kingdom. Okay, so they will officiate the sacrifices. You say, what about those sacrifices? Chapter 46 in verses 13 to 15 says there will be a daily morning sacrifice, but no evening sacrifice. Well, in the Old Testament times, there was a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. But in the millennium, just that one morning sacrifice. What offerings will be presented? Chapter 45 and verse 17 tells us. Chapter 45, verse 17. And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths, in all solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. Now, there's one more, and we need to go to a different place to see this one, Ezekiel 42, verse 13. Just one more offering mentioned there. Ezekiel 42, verse 13. And just look at the end of the verse. And the meat offering, again, and the sin offering, again, but here, the trespass offering, for the place is holy. In the millennial kingdom, there will be presented the burnt offering, the meat offering, the drink offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, and the trespass offering. Well, so the question arises, if the resurrected Savior is seated on the throne, why bring offerings? Because who is saved? You say, well, all those who trusted Jesus as their Savior and got raptured. Absolutely, but people are going to be having children for 1,000 years in that millennial kingdom that have not been born again by the preaching of a gospel, because nobody is preaching the gospel and nobody is getting born again during that time. They've got to maintain a right relationship with the Lord. You say, but wait a minute, why an offering? Didn't his offering pay it all? Good question. Let's take a look. Let's see if we can answer it. Let's see if the Bible can answer that. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll give you, we're just going to go to four more places and then we'll be done. First one's Hebrews 10. And let's just get all of these all at once. You get them ready. They're in your notes, but I'll mention them here. Hebrews chapter 10. Psalm 51, okay, Hebrews 10, Psalm 51, 1 Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 15, and Romans chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 10, Psalm 51, 1 Samuel 15, and Romans chapter 12. Now try and picture this in your mind. 300 years into the millennial kingdom, a man and a woman have a baby. And you are that baby. And because your father came from Adam and your mother came from Adam, you are born with a sin nature. Because you're born with a sin nature, sooner or later, you are going to sin. Probably about the first night after your mom and dad bring you home, you are going to selfishly wake them up in the middle of the night and demand that they put your needs ahead of theirs. There's the outworking of the sin nature. It starts early. in those precious little angels. Amen. We got some new parents with us. I know they know what I'm talking about. Now, as you grow and realize there is a holy God, and as that priest taught you on the Sabbath day, the difference between the holy and the profane, you realized you've done some profane things. And as that priest ministered and told you the difference between the clean and the unclean, you realized you had some unclean thoughts and some unclean feelings rise up in your bosom. So, now what? What do you do? What do you do? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 says this, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Okay, we're talking back in the Old Testament times then. And not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Okay? So let's understand something. People read about sacrifices in the millennium, and they say, man, why are they offering sacrifices if Jesus has already paid for all the sins? Hebrews 10 and verse 1 says, the sacrifices were never to pay for sins. That's not what they were for. Look, they could not make the comers thereunto perfect. Could not. If you brought every sacrifice on the right day, every year of your life, that could not pay for your sins in Old Testament times. So obviously, now listen, you need to get this, because I don't know of but just a handful of preachers that understand this and teach this. Those sacrifices were never to take away sins. That's what the Bible says. Verse number 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Yeah, if the meat offering could take away sin, why offer a second meat offering? If the wave offering could take away sin, why offer a second wave offering? You know why they kept coming back every year and doing it again? Because it did not take away sins. That's not what it did. It says, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But, verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Okay, now watch it. People say, well, you know, in Old Testament times they were saved by keeping the law. But in the New Testament times, no, 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 no. Watch. People say, well, in the tribulation time, people will be saved by keeping the law. But, I mean, look at verse 4 here. For it is not possible. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Any sacrifice and every sacrifice that you offer cannot take away sins. That was never the purpose of those offerings. Verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Jesus speaking, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, okay, now watch, this is what God said in the book of Psalms. Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. That's the important part there. Now, what did God say? Did God Did God do all things for his pleasure according to the Bible? Yes, he did. God didn't say, I don't have any pleasure in those sacrifices. He said, I don't have any pleasure in those sacrifices if they are offered as a matter of law. If you are seeking to impress God by fulfilling a legal requirement, God doesn't want it. So number one, they won't take away sins. Those offerings won't take away sins. Number two, if the only reason you're offering those sacrifices is because you think you have to, they do not please God. That's Old Testament, New Testament, Tribulation, Millennium. Take your pick. All right, let's go on. Verse number 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, okay, that's the old covenant, that he may establish the second, that's the new covenant, by the which will we are sanctified. Okay, now watch it, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what sanctifies a man? Not any or every offering from the Old Testament, but the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ once for all. That's what sanctifies a person. Verse 11, and every priest, okay, Jewish priest, Catholic priest, Episcopal priest, Baptist priest, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Now look at it, which can never take away sins. Doesn't matter if you're looking back at the Old Testament or looking in the mirror today or looking forward to the tribulation or jumping way over in the millennium. It doesn't matter where or when you live in the course of history. There is no sacrifice that can take away sin but the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only one that can take away sin. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. You see the time frame there? Saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, millennial kingdom, and in their minds will I write them, millennial kingdom, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, millennial kingdom. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the only sacrifice that can take away sins, no matter where you are in God's timetable, is the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to Psalm 51 now. Here, David has committed adultery. He and Bathsheba have committed an offense that makes David worthy of death. And to add insult to injury, to make things worse, David had the woman's husband murdered. Another capital crime. And if you read the Old Testament law, there was no sacrifice prescribed that could cleanse the blood guiltiness of a murderer. It couldn't take away that sin. Now we know, you and I, we know from reading Hebrews 10, those sacrifices could not take away any sin. But David, he had to be brought face to face with a big bad one before he could understand the principle. So let's look at this, Psalm 51, wonderful psalm here to meditate on. Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." Okay, and what did Hebrews 10 say? You know what this man wants here? Thoroughly. He wants a clean conscience. He wants to be washed. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Okay, now watch, verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." See, he's coming to God for cleansing. He's coming to God for washing. He's not bringing anything with him when he comes except repentance. That's all he's bringing, is a cry for mercy. Verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Okay, now look here. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it." David said, if a sacrifice would take away my sin, I'd bring it right now. But God, there's not one sacrifice that I could bring that could handle the problem I've got in my heart. Look again, we're in the Old Testament, I remind you. "Thou delightest not in burnt offering." In verse 16, he says, "Thou desirest not sacrifices." Look what he says in verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Do you see that? What is a murderer going to do? What sacrifice can that murderer bring? Not a one that can wash that sin away. What offering can that adulterer bring that could cleanse him? Not a one. You say, but back there under the law, well, he is back there under the law. And he realizes when he comes face to face with his sin, if God doesn't save him, there's nothing he can do. You say, well, then why all those sacrifices? Why all those offerings? Why that altar? Why those priests and those bullocks and those lambs and that fire? Verse 18. "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So watch this. David is guilty, and there's nothing he can do to get clean. There's no offering he can bring to make himself right. He knows it. He falls on his face before God, a broken and a contrite heart, and God has mercy on him and cleanses him. Then, as a righteous man, he brings those offerings to thank God for cleansing him. The offerings never were for cleansing. They were to say thank you. Two people are in line at the temple, one bringing a lamb that he hopes will take his sin away. That fellow's going to die and go to hell if he doesn't get his heart right. Another standing in line, bringing a lamb to thank God for having mercy upon him. That fella, he's already on his way to glory. 1 Samuel 15, we'll go there next. 1 Samuel 15, you know, in Luke chapter 18, one man stood in the temple under Old Testament law, and he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And Jesus Christ said that fellow went home just as lost as he could be. Another man smote his breast and wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, before the cross, Jesus said, that man went home justified. He didn't offer one single sacrifice at the hand of one single priest, but he did offer a broken and a contrite heart. All right, 1 Samuel 15, here you have King Saul, and God told him to smite Amalek, told him to kill every one of them, and Saul did not do it. King Saul, he starts making excuses, and he said, well, I did some other things, though. You know, I didn't do what God told me to do, but I did some other things for God. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. All right, and then finally one more, Romans chapter 12. Let's look at some New Testament scripture here. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Around the world tonight, there are men and women trying to serve God, trying to live holy, sacrifice themselves, sacrifice their will to the Lord, so that maybe if they do good enough for long enough, God will save them. They'll never make it. They will never make it. There are few in this world, though, who know that God has already saved them. And so out of thanksgiving, out of gratitude, they offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. Their body is holy and separated for his use. So in the millennial kingdom, with Jesus Christ on the throne, ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what must a man do who realizes and recognizes that he's a sinner? He must look to the one and only sacrifice that takes away sins. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And having looked to the Lord and trusted him, that man will then offer sacrifices in the same way they've always been offered by those whose hearts are right with God. Not to get something from God, but to thank God for what they've already gotten. That's what it's all about. So, will there be sacrificial worship in the millennial kingdom? There will be sacrificial worship as long as people are trusting Jesus Christ. They will be worshiping Him sacrificially. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so thankful, Lord, for this look and the understanding that you've given us, and for your Holy Spirit for shedding some light upon our study tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Bible with so many treasures there for us to dig out and to share together. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to retain these things, to make use of them, to remember that you are the one who saved us. There's nothing we can do to add to what you've already done. We thank you, Lord, for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you did what needed to be done. You did the only thing that could be done, because we could not do anything to save ourselves. We're grateful that you gave us such a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.